Well, we live in a corrupt society, to say the least, one in which has an extreme amount of influence over the home, even an influence even in the church. And behind that corruption is the prince of the power of the air, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Satan. He influences society toward evil by exploiting people's tendencies to conform to the opinions, to the ideologies, to the trends that are set forth by news, the advertising world, the entertainment media, all those things. It is no wonder that we are called to guard against needless entertainment. And as Scripture reminds us, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Yet today, Achan's sin is still dominant. He saw, he coveted, he took, as we read in Joshua 7, verse 21. And this is exactly what our society today is enamored with, what is pleasing to the eye, or what the Apostle John calls the lust of the eyes. They see, they want to take for themselves. In 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes. You need not watch too much of the media today to see the focus is indeed and has been on appearance, on externalism, on the outside, what is visible to the naked eye. Any influential force of communication exposes this focus, whether it's radio, whether it's something that you read on your screen, in your computer, or in print. And women suffer the most from this influence, from this focus that is placed in the media. What color should their hair be? What type of makeup should they wear? What dress looks the best on them? And above all, what are the right shoes that go with that dress, right? But of course, whenever our society wants to address the deeper issues of life, all you have to do is listen to your favorite talk show host, read the latest blog, or turn to your favorite drama show. Yet the focus is always superficial. It's always external. It's always lacking. It's never internal. It's never spiritual. When it comes to celebrating Mother's Day, the world has a different view of the role of women in the home than in what is found in God's Word. The definition of a mom has changed drastically from 1914, when Mother's Day was first initiated in this country. Today, the role of a mother has been distorted. Mothers, especially with little children, are being influenced to satisfy their own personal desires. That of a career, that of a recreation, that of materialism, and not their God-given role and duty as mom. It is said that 85% of a child's personality is formed in the first 6 years of life, of age. And this is a crucial and fundamental time for parents. This society is in desperate need of moms who will live according to the principles, who will live and be guided by the standards of God's Word and be open to, in humility and in obedience, faithful, ordinary obedience to what God has to say in His Word. In general, we need godly women in the home, in society, in the world, and in the church especially. Why? Because of the opportunity to leave a powerful imprint upon society through her role as a mother. You have no clue as to, it's amazing to me just how much of an influence a mother has with regards to the training of her children, loving her children, pouring her life out in her children. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I thought it would be appropriate to look at the marks of a godly mother on a day in which we celebrate the role of women in the home. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the marks of a godly mother. Though the nation of Israel was at a low point, spiritually speaking, as you come into the text of Scripture, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel begins with the most excellent woman on the brinks of impacting a whole nation. A whole nation. It has been said that this woman set in motion a chain of events that would ultimately usher in a profound spiritual awakening at the dawn of the Davidic dynasty. Her name is Hannah, which means grace. Her name is befitting as she was crowned with much grace in her life. It is grace that is needed as a mother. It is grace that is needed for each one of us in the roles that God has given to us. So let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And I invite you to stand in the reading of God's word. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Sophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. She would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and return again to her house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. You may take a seat. Hannah becomes the mother of Samuel, one of the godliest men in all of Scripture. It is through the godly influence of Samuel that the nation of Israel is led to reject idolatry and rather embrace true worship, the worship of the true, one true God. Yet this is not how the context of 1 Samuel begins. If you were to look at Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was what? Right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. There was no prophet. And the people were deviating from the course, forgetting both God and his word. To do what is right in your own eyes was the most self-centered approach, totally contrary to the most selfless attitude we see in Hannah. In the exposition of God's word this day, we will see the marks of a godly mother. And there are three of them. What are those three marks of a godly mother? A godly mother is devoted to her husband, is devoted to her God, and devoted to her home. First, let's look at the first one. A godly mother is devoted to her husband. Although you may think that the number one mark of a godly mother is her relationship with her children, there is still one more, a more important quality that 1 Samuel draws out and begins with, and that is her relationship with her husband. What kind of a relationship does she have to her husband? That is what is answered first. This marriage is not centered on children. Hannah is barren. By the time that you read the first part of 1 Samuel, you come to realize that she is barren. Kids will one day leave father and mother, yet father and mother still remain. And whatever they have learned from mom and dad regarding marriage will stick with them, whether it is a good or a bad example, or everything in between, it will stick with them. Why is this the case? The reason is that children see everything. Children see everything. They see your facial expressions. They get a sense of your attitude. They witness your actions. They see how you and I react. They see you when you even... They see you when you don't want to be seen. That's how sharp their eyes are upon you. Your children are indeed in the front row, sitting under your teaching regarding marriage. And this is the way that 1 Samuel begins. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Chapter 1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. He had two wives, mind you, the name of one, Hannah, and the other, Peninnah. It begins with a focus on the marriage relationship, and the first thing that we observe is that it is not a perfect marriage relationship. Is that big news to you? It is not a perfect relationship in the home. It was not perfect. Why? Elkanah was married to another woman. Look again at verse 2. He had two wives. That's uno, that's dos. Dos mujeres. Dos esposas. Two wives. Do you know what it's like to have two women in the same home? Let's just speak of one word here. Strife. Strife. It is encouraging to know that this passage is about common sinners like us. God, in His infinite wisdom, has chosen to describe a marriage with all its faults, with all its imperfections. And this is comforting and encouraging to us because as we look at our lives, we see much faults. We see much imperfections upon our lives. This passage tells us about an imperfect marriage whose husband was not perfect. Now brace yourselves for this. Elkanah was not a perfect man. The ladies might be saying at this point, well, finally, somebody who understands me. Somebody who understands me. Elkanah was not a perfect man. In fact, he was a bigamist, entering into a marriage relationship with another woman while he is still legally married to another. The fact that Hannah is named first may mean that she was the first one to marry him. He may have chosen to marry Peninnah because of Hannah's barrenness. And we see that example not only with him, but you also see this example with Abraham. If she can't give forth the child, then I will have another woman. Why was this so important? Now, why was it so important to have children in that culture? You got to understand, now this is a different culture than you see. And even in today where children are oppressed and say, you know, not to have children versus a culture that says children are so important in that culture. Children meant in that culture, keeping the family inheritance, keeping the family name alive. Those things that are not so important today. More troubling in this passage is this idea of having two wives, bigamy. In those days, polygamy was tolerated, though it was never endorsed. God's design for marriage was never for more than one wife. Genesis 2, verse 24 makes it very clear. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he be joined to his wife. And the word there in Hebrew is singular, isha, for wife, singular. Not plural, isha, singular. And they shall become one flesh. Again, this is another area in which society has had a negative influence upon God's design for matrimony. And you see this take place even in the culture of this passage of Scripture. Here, Elkanah has accepted the norm of the day and created a very difficult situation in the home, and he bears the consequences of submitting to that culture, of bowing the knee to the opinions of that culture, of the accepted norm of that culture, and has created for a difficult situation in the home. Look at verse 2 again. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Despite the difficult situation this marriage had, its ups, there are admirable aspects of the marriage relationship between Elkanah and Hannah that we can see here. For instance, they worship together. Look at verse 3. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship. and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. So the man would go up from his city and worship there. Here was a man who followed the ordinances set out by the Lord. You might recall that the Lord required all males to be present for three specified feasts at a central sanctuary. And here the sanctuary is located in Shiloh. Moses records this in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he has chosen, which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, that's the first one, at the feast of weeks, that's the second one, and at the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You go there, you better not come empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you, according to your riches, not out of your riches. For some, it was a matter of trust in the Lord to protect your landholding while on the long pilgrimage to the tabernacle, the very same thing that you and I consider when we are away for a prolonged period of time. Who's going to take care of the home? Who's going to watch the home? The same in those days where they didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, they didn't have airports with airplanes, none of that. For Elkanah, the journey was only 25 miles from his home in Ramah. Nonetheless, he went yearly. Though Hannah had another woman in the house, she did have a believing husband in the home. And thus yearly, Elkanah went to Shiloh, bringing along his two wives and children. Now, normally these occasions were joyful as the men remembered the Exodus, the grain of the Lord that he had provided in the final harvest. These were times of celebration, and the family was brought into that celebration. Yet Hannah was troubled. In the midst of such celebration, in the midst of a joyous occasion, you can have one or two people in the midst of that with sorrow filling their hearts. Hannah was here troubled. Childlessness was stigma enough for Hannah, but having it rubbed in your face was intolerable. Look at verse 6. Her rival, the other wife, that is, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. What would Peninnah do? What would she do? She would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her. This is constant torment and reproach caused by her. In fact, to irritate was to humiliate. If you want to put that there, it was to humiliate. Humiliation was a tool that she used, Peninnah used, to provoke her to anger, to rub it in. One can only imagine the words that she used. I mean, you could almost hear Peninnah's children ask the following, "Mommy, Mrs. Hannah doesn't have any children. Doesn't she want children, Mommy? Doesn't Daddy want Mrs. Hannah to have kids?" And the response from Peninnah would be probably this answer, "Oh, yes, you're right." And in a low voice, "She doesn't have any kids. Daddy wants her to have kids, but Mrs. Hannah keeps disappointing him. Oh, by the way, Hannah, did I tell you that I'm pregnant again? You think you'll ever be pregnant, Hannah?" Rubbing it in. Undoubtedly, many a sobs broke out. Undoubtedly, from all the hurt and pain that words can inflict upon another person. Normally, we go through times in our lives and they pass. But for Hannah, this was the norm. This was yearly. This was again and again and again. Look at verse 7. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, Peninnah that is, would provoke her. So she, Hannah that is, wept and would not eat. This was a constant turmoil. This was constant humiliation. And you may be asking yourself, well, how did she do it? How could she deal with such abuse? Well, Hannah was at her husband's side worshiping the Lord. I don't know if you realize this, but do you know how important it is to worship together? To see in the house of the Lord both father and mother. God's design was always for the two to worship together. I've told you time and time again how heartbreaking it is. As I have had the opportunity to minister in the Spanish ministry, in the Spanish context, where you see not the mother and father, but just the mother who is faithful to come to church. And some of the time, yes, it was because she was married to an unbelieving spouse, unbelieving husband. But there are occasions where even both are called worshipers of the one true God. And who is there worshiping God? Just one and not the two. Moses warned the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4, do not intermarry with them, them being Canaanites who worshiped other gods. Do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And that's exactly what happened. So by the time this rolls around, 1 Samuel rolls around, and you've got everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, what is right in accordance with other gods, not the one true God. Forgetting both God and His Word. Nothing changes when you come to the New Testament. For example, Paul says to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only whom? What? Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Despite the hardships Hannah faced, she was at her husband's side worshiping the Lord. Now, what better lesson can you teach a child than to be devoted to your spouse, to worship the Lord together, to obey His commandments. Not only did they worship together, but they loved each other. They loved each other. They shared a profound love for one another. Look back at verses 4 and 5. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. For he loved Hannah. Nothing is said of his affections for Peninnah. Nothing is said to us with regards to his affections for Peninnah. Yet the author writes of Elkanah's love for Hannah. He demonstrates his love in action. It says here that he would give her a double portion. Now you may think, well, how does giving her a double portion demonstrate love? How is that called love? How is that love, giving her a double portion? Well, the custom of the day in its context says it all. The family feast which followed the sacrifice was a culmination of the pilgrimage. Whereas no offer ate the meat of his own sin or guilt offering, you wouldn't eat that. He was given back a substantial part of his own thanksgiving or peace offering. And this meat was enjoyed at the meal in celebration of restored fellowship with God. This was celebrating, I have been restored in a right relationship with God. Most likely that same day, according to what we read in Leviticus 7, 11 through 18. Giving a double portion of the meat to Hannah was a public honor. This he regularly and deliberately bestowed on her in the presence of others at a feast. Everyone would see that she received more, for he loved her. Despite the custom of the day, I love my wife. And he shows it. Normally, the double portion would be given to the wife with children. Here, Elkanah gives it to Hannah out of his love for her, the one who is barren, the one who has not provided any child to him. He gives her a double portion. Just as a side note, you might recall that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, despite her barrenness in Genesis 29, 30 and 31. Out of his love for her, Elkanah extends grace to his wife, giving her a double portion in the presence of all. Now to the men in the church, listen for a moment. We need to exemplify this kind of grace toward our wife. Grace that is extended out of our love. Grace that is manifested, that is seen, not just in word, but in deed as well to our beloved wife. True love expresses itself both in words, yes, and in love as well. Is your wife a recipient of grace in your home? Is she loved by you? Can she testify to that? Does she know that experientially, not just theoretically out there in a nebulous world, but somehow in a tangible way? Maybe every day could be a celebration of the role of your wife in the home. Notice the words expressed by Elkanah in verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Why do you have a grudging heart, that is? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now, this may not seem all comforting to you as you read those words. Isn't he getting the focus onto himself? I mean, why would he do that? But what he is doing here, especially as you see this in verse 8, he's appealing to the love that they shared among one another, with one another. He's appealing to their love. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Is not our love strong? And cover a multitude of sins. And cover all the things that we are saddened about. Isn't our love strong and bigger than all of that? Notice the effect it had on Hannah. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. She was encouraged. She took what he said and was encouraged and went to the temple to seek the Lord. She did something that was good, that was honorable, that was lovely. After her husband appealed to their love. All because a loving husband took notice of his wife's tears. Why do you weep? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart sad? Men, we don't have to have a PhD to figure out something is wrong with our wife. That's the kind of marriage to which a godly mother is devoted. That's the very love she cultivated all through her afflictions. That is a mark of a godly mother. Not only do you see Hannah devoted to her husband, she is devoted to her God. Look at verses 9 through 18. This is, in light of her adversities, Hannah turned to the Lord and poured her heart to the only refuge and strength that was always there to help in times of trouble, the Lord of hosts. Read carefully what you see in verses 9 and 10. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed. This was her condition, mind you. This was her state. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She rose and went to the house of the Lord. By the way, no other Old Testament woman has ever been recorded to go to the house of the Lord in the way that Hannah is spoken of here. Now Now let me ask you, what do you do when times are rough? What do you do when times are tough? What do you do when you're greatly distressed? What do you do if you've been humiliated? What do you do if you've been wronged? What do you do if you're wearing a sad heart that shows itself on the outside that you cannot even eat? What do you do? The Lord knows that mothers are liable to send out a distress signal, if you will. He knows that there will be times in which mothers will weep bitterly. And that as those times, we must remember the promise in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Hannah desired with all her might that she have a child of her own. She desired a child. She understood that God was a source of children and that God alone could alter her barrenness. And God is the one who is the giver of life and breath in all things. That God is the one who bestows life. God is the one who's to give me a child. She did not complain to Elkanah, nor did she pick a fight with Peninnah. Later she says in 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. Do you think that she doesn't have a true understanding of God? What we see in Hannah is that she's a woman of prayer. Look at verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. Someone is witnessing all of this. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord for this boy. I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." What is recorded to us in the first part of chapter 2 is Hannah's prayer, Hannah's song, where we get to see, where we are witnesses of many thousands years later, of this woman who cries out in her distress and a woman who prays out loud unto the Lord, who sings a song in jubilation and exaltation. She is a woman of prayer, and we have front row seats to this marvelous song. Front row seats. She also demonstrates in this very passage that she is a woman of her word. She is a woman of her word. Look back at verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 1, she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son," that's the petition there, "then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." She made a vow. Vows were solemn promises, and God took them and takes them seriously. For instance, in the New Testament, in Acts 5, 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira learned the hard way that God takes vows seriously. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay." Moses writes in Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23, when you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. And the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. You ought to be careful what proceeds, what comes out of your mouth. If in any way it is a promise to God, it is a vow to God that you must pay it. You must pay it. In essence, if you were to take what James says in 5:12, let your yes be yes and let your no be what? No. Anything less by Jesus' standard was considered evil. Matthew 5:37. Yet there was no evil in Hannah's vow. She meant it. She is a woman of her word. She meant it. She did not want a child for selfish reasons. She didn't want to keep her son so that she can go to Penina and just rub it in her face. A little retribution. Thank you very much. No, it wasn't about that. It wasn't for any selfish reason. In the end, the child would belong to the Lord, exactly as Hannah promised. Hannah was not only a woman of her word, a woman of prayer, but she is a woman of purity. Look at verses 12 and 13. It came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her. As for Hannah, she was speaking her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk. This woman is drunk. What is she doing? Her lips are moving. No words are coming out of her mouth, and yet her lips are moving. What is she doing? Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." Hannah's reply is this, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Eli was mistaken. In the ancient world, people prayed and read out loud. So Eli naturally thought Hannah was drunk, since he saw her lips moving but heard no sounds. And Hannah was not a worthless woman. Literally, that is a daughter of Belial. In the Old Testament, this word is used in context that suggests the idea of woman. This is not an evil woman. And by the time of the New Testament rolls around, it had become the name of the prince of evil, 2 Corinthians 6:15. It would not be good to come across an evil woman. And Hannah was not a worthless woman. She was not an evil woman. In essence, Hannah was saying, "I'm not an evil person. I love God. I am simply between a hard place and a rock in my life right now." Despite her troubles, Hannah prayed to the Lord and believed him to answer her cry. Full confidence that God would indeed answer her prayers. And that makes her a woman of faith. A woman of faith. And she experienced what any woman of faith experiences, and that is peace. Look at verse 17 and 18. Again, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Complete faith, complete trust in the Lord. There's also one last characteristic found in Hannah as she was devoted to God, and that is that she was a woman of the word. And that's exactly what is found in her word. Do you understand the correlation between your scripture knowledge and your prayers? I don't know if you knew this. These are the two pillars that Christians do. They pray and they read God's word. And one has a way of influencing the other. where you start praying without you knowing it, phrases out of Scripture. Why? Because you've been in God's Word, and therefore you pray God's Word. This is exactly what is seen in her prayer. There's right theology, true theology, based out of the things, the content of her prayer, the words that come out of her mouth. Look at it's just in chapter 2, you see in verse 2, for example, there is no one holy like the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and rich. Verse 8, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. She had a right theology, a right understanding. She had a profound understanding of the Lord, just like Mary in the Second Testament, New Testament. Her song, her prayer includes the name of the Lord 18 times. 18 times. I mean, I just come to consider some of the music that's out there today that is deemed as worship music, and how much of it focuses on the Lord in this way. How much of it does it speak of His character, of His work in this light? In the way that you see Hannah's prayer and her song being delivered here in the pages of Scripture here. All of this came from her devotion to God. Yet there is one more mark of a godly mother, and that is one that is devoted to her home. Not only is she devoted to her husband, not only is Hannah devoted to her God, but she is also a mother who is devoted to her home. When Hannah returns home to Ramah, the Lord remembered her. And according to His time, according to God's providence, according to His will, Hannah became a mom. And you know what they called the boy? You know what they decided to call the boy? Samuel. Samuel. It literally meant name of God, but sounded like heard by God. Baby Samuel was a living answer to prayer and a reminder that God had heard what she asked and granted her heart's desire. You know this, when your prayers are answered, that greatly distressed moment in life just vanishes or is put to a wayside, and you are filled with great joy. And out of this comes, even in the naming of a boy, heard by God. Now, I want you to notice something here. Soon after the baby Samuel is born, it is time once again to go to the house of the Lord. And notice what Hannah does in verse 22. But Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned." What did she do? She dedicated herself to raising the child. I mean, this is the complete opposite of the norm today. I may have shared this with you in times past, but my mom basically took care of three families, three children. She took care of children of wealthy families in Marin County, where both mom and dad would work, and she would take the children from 2 weeks old, because that's all that the job would allow for a mother to be off from work, 2 weeks old. And she would take them on through, they were six or seven. And even they prolonged it because they loved my mom so much that they would even prolong it to even after she was, the child was going off to preschool and kindergarten, they would still keep on mom full time. Three families. Three families. In that culture, a child would be as old as 3 or 4 years before she or he is weaned. You might recall that it was Abraham who threw a party, a feast, when Isaac was weaned in Genesis 21, verse 8. Plus, you have to consider in those days, there was no formula for babies. There was no running water either. The only drink around was wine, and the mothers protected themselves from consumption of alcohol. As much as she wanted to be in the house of the Lord and be in the presence of the giver of life, her home was important to her. I will not go until the child is weaned. And she became the very model of a stay-at-home mom. No mother was ever more devoted to her home and to her child than Hannah. Those formative years went by quick, and Hannah took every opportunity to be a good steward of what the Lord had entrusted her with, being a godly mother devoted to her child. She prepared Samuel in those formative years for a lifetime of service to God. Everyone says, you know, your time is limited with your children. And if time goes by so quick and so fast, here Hannah has a picture of how long she has, how much time that she has, and she realizes how short of amount of time she does have. She prepares Samuel for a lifetime of service to God. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. She took her role seriously, but with much joy in her heart, treasuring. Imagine for a moment just the thought of her holding her child each day. How God had opened up her womb. After much praying, waiting upon the Lord to answer her. Now fast forward to the time where it was Hannah's time to take Samuel to Shiloh. Look at verse 25. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I am that woman. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I have asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I mean, what a beautiful moment. Beautiful yet emotional moment this must have been. Where Hannah comes to fulfill her vow to the Lord. Even after Hannah entrusted Samuel to Eli, she still provided for her little boy. How do we know that? Look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 19. Read on forward. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Does anything change in her home in terms of her devotion to God and her devotion to her husband? No. The child is gone, and yet she is still devoted to her husband. She's still devoted to worship God. And yet, from afar, she is devoted. Out of devotion, out of love, not out of obligation. This is not something that we do out of obligation. This is love. This is devotion. This is of God. A little robe. Bring it to him as he grew. Again, when the kids leave, a godly mother is devoted to her husband. Another truth that we see in this one verse is that, as I've already mentioned, she continued to be devoted to her God. 1 Samuel 2:19 records a legacy. My beloved, we have traced the marks of a godly mother through the life of one of God's servants, Hannah. Just one. Now is the time for us to consider the following. How do I apply God's word to my life, having looked at this one life? How do I apply God's word to my life? Well, if you're our mother, think about Hannah this Mother's Day. Be devoted to your husband. Love your husband. Be devoted to your God. Love God. Be devoted to your children. Love your children. That is the highest calling upon your life. The highest. If you are a mother of age, and I'm not going to describe for you what that age is, but if you are a mother of age, are you discipling younger women to be godly mothers? A Titus 2 woman, if you will. If you're a father, are you providing for a home in which your wife can function as a godly mother? Are you extending much grace in your relationship to your wife? Are you loving her as Christ loved the church and died for her? Are you being a spiritual leader in the home? If you are a son or daughter, are you honoring your mother and father? Are you thankful for them? And even if they're not believers, are you praying for them? The health of the church, the health of the nation, the health of society depends on the influence of godly mothers. Let's pray. Father, it is most difficult to speak of these things without being filled with much emotion. Emotion that just overflows at this moment, thanking you for mothers, thanking you for examples in Scripture. And although it is there's sin, although there's a wicked influence, there is hope, there is this wonderful truth. There are lives, there are a remnant of people, of mothers who are devoted to you, devoted to her husband and devoted to their children. And for this, we give you thanks. For this, we praise you. We lift up your name and we thank you for their efforts, their work, their labor of love, their work of faith, all that they do in the service of the one true God. We thank you for these truths that we have encountered today, that we have tried to draw from your word today as we look into the text of your word. We ask that we would be that much more a grateful people, a thankful people, and that perhaps we might look again at Hannah's life, not just even today, but throughout this year, that we would go back to this principle and that we would be a church body that exalts and thanks you for mothers and that provides for mothers, that we are speaking well of mothers, that we love them dearly and we thank God, we thank you dearly for them. Help us to be a church body that speaks of this high calling of women, that exalts and raises up amongst us this highly to be desired role of mothers, of wife and mother. We praise you, God, that in the midst of hardships, in the midst of dysfunctional families, in the midst of all that, that you and the church even provide mothers that are can be adopted, can be looked to and find that devotion and love from them that perhaps we don't receive from our own mothers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart, change my mind, may I I live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my pride. May I glory in you, my God.